Before I get started with the sermon this morning, I want to tell everyone, we had the teens over at our house last night. We had a youth hangout, and you hear a lot of things in the news, and especially with this millennial group, of which I'm a part of. And, you know, there's just a lot of things that you hear negatively about young people in general. And it's gotten people within the church to worry about the future of the church. And I want to say last night, you know, Andy wasn't able to be there, and you know, he normally leads it and takes care of everything. And so I looked over at Cole and I said, so who normally leads singing at these things? Who are some of the... As soon as we got into the devotional part, Cole was like, I got this. Don't worry about it. He led a prayer. And then Hunter led some singing, and some people were like, "Hunter's leading singing," you know. And then Nathan led some singing, and so it was wonderful to see. You know, the future of the church is bright. It's not fading. We have some wonderful young men and women that are growing up, and they are the future, but they're also part of the church now. Get to know them, encourage them, and build them up. Some of you may have seen the video that was posted on Facebook talking about building things. And for those of you who know me somewhat, I know not everybody knows me very well yet, but I'm not a master builder. I'm not one of those master engineers at Lego that forms and creates these wonderful things for children to put together and play with. Instead, I'm the one that purchases those items and brings them to my kids, and I let Peyton put it together because she's my engineer. But there's been times where it's like, hey, Daddy, can you help me do this? And I go over and I start helping. And then they're looking at the instructions. Daddy doesn't go there. Okay, you know, so we get back to the instruction booklet, start doing it. Okay, we finally get it built. What should have taken about 30 minutes took us an hour and a half, and we finally get it done. When we moved into the house, we took a number of trips to IKEA. If I had known I was buying a house close to I-85 that led straight to IKEA, I might have bought on the other side of town. We took plenty of trips to IKEA, and we brought back box after box after box. Now, Carly, since she's not in here, Carly probably put together a good amount of that while I was up here at the office and working. But I did help with some of it, and there were some things, and I'm putting it together. And well, this should be easy. It's only four pieces of this cheap wood that should go together like this, and of course, it's not that easy, is it? You got to go back to the instructions and start over. But if you get enough of them and you've worked on them enough, you kind of get a system down. Especially, you know, we bought a few of the shelving units that were the same. And you start to get this system down. You don't need the instructions as much. You've got it memorized. It's in your mind. You know how to put it together. You finally get to that point. But in our life, we've done a number of things that mess it up. We've made mistakes in our own lives. We see family members who have made a bunch of errors within their life, and there's people that are going around in this world saying, I think I know what's best for me. And we started off in the wrong spot, didn't we? You see, we think we know what's best. What my eye sees and says that is good for me isn't always what is good for me. And we see people go down some horrible journeys in their life. I've seen it firsthand with myself. I've seen it firsthand with family members and friends where they have literally destroyed their lives. We need to remember that there is an instruction booklet. And it's not necessarily just an instruction booklet, but it gives us the way of life that we should be living. God's Word gives us everything we need to know to do it right. Now, we're going to make mistakes. We're not perfect. But God has delivered His Word so that we can know the best path, the best route to go down in our life. What's important to know is when you're building that piece of IKEA furniture, the reason you go to the instruction booklet is because the person who wrote the instruction booklet is the person who designed the furniture. He knows exactly what piece goes where, how many screws or nails or those other little things that I don't know what you call them. He knows exactly where to put them. And so he's given you this path to go down to get it just right. Who's our maker? Who designed us? Who created us? We just had read for us by Dennis from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. God created us in His image. He had the vision of what we were to be, and He created us, and He has a path for us to take so that we can be back with Him, in a relationship with Him. Also, I want you to turn over to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. The beginning part of this psalm is, actually it's a song in our songbook, song number 82, I believe. Come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. But what I want you to notice isn't the first part of this psalm, but notice verse 6. He says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, who? Our Maker. He is our Creator. He is our Maker. And therefore, He knows what is best for us. He knows what we should be doing. He's designed us. He knows how the brain works. He knows how the body functions. He knows what we need. And when He created man and He created the beasts of the field, He said, it is not good that man is alone. He needed a helper suitable for him. So what does He do? He puts man to sleep and He takes out a rib and He creates who? Woman. Whoa, man. Right? Woman. And they are to live together in harmony. We have certainly messed things up in our society today, haven't we? Just using marriage as an example, when you look around, people have said, I know what's best for me. So I've decided to get married. But you know what? 3 years later, she's not good for me. Or he's not good for me. And they leave and they get a divorce. And then a couple years later, they marry somebody else. And they say, I think this person's going to be good for me. And they marry them and they live together for 5-10 years. Maybe they have a few kids together. And then they say, you know what? I'm not liking this anymore. This isn't good for me. And they go through this process of marriage and divorce. And it's destroying the family. It's destroying their lives. They really don't get it. Because they've decided on their own that I need this person to do everything the way I want it to be done for me. And all my happiness is bound in you. Boy, that's a hard expectation to live up to, isn't it? It's not the way God designed marriage. He didn't design it so that we could just divorce people and throw them away and get the next generation model or whatever it might be. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and they asked Him about marriage and divorce. And if you want to go ahead and turn over there, Matthew chapter 19, I like what He has to say starting in verse 4. He says, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. But therefore God has joined together, what? Let no man separate. Jesus said, from the beginning. This was the plan from the beginning. That you become one flesh, that you stay together. until, what do we say, death do us part, right? That's the only separation that should ever happen. Or how about, besides man just trying to redefine the marriage terms in regards to how long we should be together, how about we just redefine marriage altogether? We say, why can't a man be with a man? Or why can't a woman be with a woman? What's wrong with that situation? And so then we have legislatures and we have different people and judges making rulings saying, yeah, that will be okay. And man has tried to redefine marriage. The problem is man didn't create marriage. And that's the reason why we mess it up when we try to change it, right? God's the creator of this situation, of a man being together with a woman. It was designed to be that way, the perfect helpmeet. And the world is messing it up. And the sad part is, what we see happening in the world, a lot of times starts to come through the church, doesn't it? And we see people getting divorces. We see people having affairs. And we see some horrible things happening and lives being destroyed. Now, I don't know if you're going through an issue in your marriage relationship or not. All of us have issues. There is no perfect marriage in the sense that nobody has a single problem or a single issue. We all have our struggles and our things to deal with. But I want to encourage you to know and to understand God's given you the instructions. He's given you how to live this life in a marriage relationship. Ephesians chapter 5 gives you a number of things to remember. Love your wives, husbands. Women, submit to your husbands, even though it's hard. Even though it's not easy. Work together. Don't be working against each other. God is the one who made the marriage relationship, and therefore He is the one who defines the marriage relationship. Let's not forget it. He has all authority as our creator, as our designer. It's His authority. We spent a number of weeks before we've gotten to this point talking about this word actually being His word. Not just some good book, but this is His God-breathed word. And as I was listening to Wes preach last Sunday, I keyed in on a moment when he was talking and he pointed to his Bible and he said, God-breathed. As the king, as the ruler, as the creator, when He delivers His message, does it mean it has no authority? No. It has just as much authority as if He spoke it directly to your face. When a king sent a message out, he expected it to be obeyed. God has sent His message to us, and He expects us to obey it. I want you to turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. This is actually the main thrust of our text this morning. Here we learn of a man named Josiah. Some of you may remember him as one of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, and that he was one who became king at the age of 8 years old. I have a child who's 8 years old, and I cannot imagine her ruling a kingdom. Although she might be able to. She does her job in our house. But here you see Josiah become king at 8 years old. Before him, his father was king, King Amon, and he ruled for only 2 years. And he was such a horrible ruler, such a wicked king, that his servants rose up against him and killed him. Before him was Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, who ruled for a great period of time, about 55 years. And he was a wicked king for a good majority of that. And then he repented after being taken away in captivity, repented and came back in and started to change some things. He didn't change everything. He didn't fix everything. But he tried to get a little bit better. And now you have this boy at 8 years old who becomes king. And what is he going to do for the nation of Israel? When you see someone like that be put in a position of power, you're thinking, well, the circus is coming to town, I guess, right? What's going to happen now? But what we see with Josiah is a young boy and then a man who is striving after God. And he wants to do what is right. Let's go ahead and read the first verse here. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughter of Adaiah and of Bozkath. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. You notice there it says that he walked in the way of his father David. I thought we just said his father was Ammon, right? Well, usually when there is a good king that rose up in the southern kingdom of Judah, it would have this phrase, he followed after his father David. That means King David, who was a man after God's own heart. And here is Josiah, a young boy who is living his life, striving after and following the example of King David, a man after God's own heart. Josiah has a good heart. But notice what he does. He seeks after God, but in verse 11, it says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Now let me give you a little bit of background here. They didn't have the book of the law. Here are the Jews who don't even read or know what the book of the law says. How can you be Jews without reading the book of the law, right? It was lost in the temple. They had built idol worship within the temple. They had all these things set up in the temple. They had high places around the country that people could sacrifice on the altars and worship the Baals, the Asheroth, all these different gods. And they had all that set up within the temple too. And as Josiah has servants go to bring money to help rebuild the temple and do some things to the temple and serve the temple and the Levites and the priests and all those things, they discover the book of the law and they bring it back and read it to Josiah. And you see his reaction there in verse 11. When he heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He tore his robe. He's upset. Why? Because he recognized they were not doing what God's word said. As they read through it, they read through the blessings and the cursings, and he realized we are on the receiving end of the cursings because we're not doing anything right, anything according to what he said for us to be doing. And so immediately he starts on this campaign, and he's king, and he's going to be campaigning across his country. And he is tearing down every single place of idol worship. But the one I want you to notice, skip down to chapter 23, and I believe verse 15. Chapter 23, verse 15. Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even that altar and the high place he broke down. Then he demolished its stones and ground them to dust and burned the Asherah. You remember who Jeroboam is? Back when the kingdom was united, Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam becomes king. And the people are saying, please, can you not tax us so hard? Can you not be so hard on us? Could you be a little lax? Show us a little mercy. Give us a little grace. Help us out here. And Jeroboam was part of those people, leading them, pleading with Rehoboam. to help fix this situation. And then Rehoboam turned and listened to his young counselors, his young counselors, and they said, be harder on the people. Be more strict. Be more cruel to them. And so he listened to his young counselors, and then Jeroboam takes the northern kingdom away. And what he does is he builds this altar because he knew that if he took all these people away from that kingdom and he establishes this northern kingdom, that they would still need to worship God. But they would have to travel down into the southern kingdom of Judah and worship there with Rehoboam at the temple, right? He says, I don't want them to do that. I want them to stay in my kingdom. So I'm going to build this altar here. And I'm going to say, you can worship God at this altar. And that led a great number of people away from the Lord. Josiah tears down all of these high places, all these altars, and this one, I think, is the biggest one. The symbol that it was at the time of the division of the kingdom of Israel. A big symbol. And then not only did he tear everything down, let's skip down to verse 22. They observed the Passover. But notice what is said about this observance of the Passover. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. Did you hear that? They had celebrated the Passover in various times. But they say this one was greater than all those other ones combined. Probably hasn't even been done like this since the days of the judges. Josiah hasn't just torn down all of these idols and all these other things, but he's bringing the people back to God and they're going to observe the Passover. And he says, we're going to do it right and we're going to do it all out. And they say it was the greatest one. I want you to notice the next words about Josiah in verse 25. So we're getting down towards the end of his life. It says, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Josiah is one of my favorite characters in Scripture. Because if you read that verse, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart. Who do we always point to as the man after God's own heart? It's King David, right? Notice what's said about Josiah. He turned to the Lord with all of his heart, not like any other king before him. And then it says, there was not a king that arose after him, even close to Josiah. Josiah is a wonderful example of what we need to do today. When he read the words of the Lord, he said, we've messed up. We haven't done anything right. Let's switch everything around right now. Why are we waiting? Let's get to it. You see, what happens today is we read something, we say, yeah, that sounds right. And I know I should be doing that. But maybe I'll do it tomorrow. Or how about, I'm still young, I can change that when I get older. I still have time. Problem is, you have time now to be doing it. Josiah didn't waste any time. He tore his clothes and he got to work. He was ready to please the Lord. He turned to him with all of his heart. Are you ready to turn to God with all of your heart? To seek after him the way Josiah did? The way David did. to truly strive for that relationship with God. We talked about me in particular struggling with putting together Legos and IKEA furniture. But I mentioned earlier, as you get into it and you've done it a few times, it becomes easier, right? You get a system down and you get moving in the right direction, and it doesn't take as long. You know, the first time I put the shelf together, it took me an hour. The second time I did it, it took me 50 minutes. The third time I did it, it was about 40 minutes because I had a system down. I was more familiar with it. Sometimes we become scared of what the Bible says because it's different. It's not what we have been doing. And when we change, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But guess what? After you make the change, yeah, it might be difficult at first, but once you make the change and you start living that way, it becomes easier. It becomes a nice system, a nice way to live your life. And you think, why have I been living this way all my life when I had His Word right here, gave me the right directions, the right way to go, how to treat my wife, how to treat my husband, how to raise my kids in the Lord, and I've been neglecting that. But now that I'm doing it, I'm seeing it working, and my children's attitudes are changing. And when I see my husband, man, it's great to see his face. It's not a hard thing anymore. I want to be this way. And you can have that if you do it God's way. Remember that He has the authority. He is your creator. This isn't just a book of suggestions. It's not just one way of living. He is the God, and this is His Word, and we will be judged by it. I encourage you this morning, if you need to make a change, don't waste your time. Do it now. Be like Josiah. Recognize the wrong and start doing the right. This morning, if you need to be immersed in water, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we're ready to help you with that. But if you also need the encouragement and prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ because you've been failing, we've all been there. We've all struggled. We've all had our failures. But we had people who prayed for us, who encouraged us, and helped us. You have that here at the Lake Norman Church of Christ. If you need anything, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.